All right, we're in chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. Let's pray before we look at it. Father, thank you for the word of God and for those who've come out to partake of it tonight. We pray that you minister to our minds and hearts this evening, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say you walk to your mailbox and you look inside and there are two invitations to dinner. Both of them are inviting you to dinner Friday night at 7 o'clock, and you must make a choice. The first invitation you open up says something to this effect: we'd like to invite you to a wonderful dinner party. We're having the best food prepared especially for you. We're importing the finest wine. We will be having at this meal in a room that is specifically designed to make this evening absolutely beautiful. The decor that you're going to see will be exquisite, and the atmosphere will be unequal. We're going to be serving food that is guaranteed to taste scrumptious and make you a healthy person. And at the end of the evening, you will receive a large check rewarding you for your attendance. Please come and join us Friday night at 7 o'clock. Then you open up the next invitation, which reads this way: we would like to invite you to come to a gross dinner party. We're scrounging through the garbage cans for parcels of food. We'll put out several bottles of sewer water for you to drink. We'll be meeting together in an old abandoned factory, which has been condemned by the city. Probably the food we will serve will make you sick, and at the end of the evening, you'll be seriously ill. Please come and join us. Which would you choose? Well, that's a no-brainer. No sane person would think of choosing the second invitation. If someone were to actually have that kind of choice and choose to go to the abandoned factory and choose to go in the way of slop, they would have serious mental problems. After all, who in their right mind would want to eat garbage when they could choose to eat at a beautiful banquet? Who in their right mind would drink sewer water when they could drink some of the best imported wine? Who in their right mind would choose to be sick when they could choose to be healthy? The obvious answer to that is the only person that would make the choice would be a fool. Ladies and gentlemen, spiritually speaking, this world is filled with people who are fools. This world is filled with people who are choosing slop. They've been invited to partake of the wonderful wisdom of God. They've been invited to partake of a gourmet meal that will make them healthy, that will make them clean, that will make them powerful in the sight of God. The table offers them life. The table says, "Eat of my table, and I'll see that you have an abundant life and a healthy life." And yet many prefer to eat garbage and wind up sick. Now, Solomon wanted his son to go to the right banquet. He wanted his son to eat from the Word of God, all of the gourmet feasts that he could possibly take in. But he knew it came down to a choice that his son had to make. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is always the way it is. It comes down to a choice. Every person must make a decision. And am I going to live life in the way of God's wisdom? Am I going to live life in the way of God's knowledge? Or am I going to live my life after the world's garbage? And in this section of Scripture, Solomon stresses the choice. His main point is not too difficult to see. God's wisdom invites all to partake of her. If you accept the invitation, you will personally prosper. But if you reject the invitation, you will personally suffer. I like what one writer called this section of Scripture. He said, this section of Scripture you could call the choice between Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly. It all comes down to a choice. Every time we're faced with the Word of God, we make a decision. Our decision is either we accept it or we reject it. Our decision is either we're going to choose to do and apply what God wants us to choose to do and apply, or we're not. If we choose to accept it, we'll prosper in the mind of God. He'll do great things with us and for us. If we choose to reject it, we'll suffer. And that's exactly the point Solomon wanted his own son to know. Now, there are five parts to this invitation to partake of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Part number one, God's wisdom is available. Notice verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. Now, in these first two verses, we have described here three things that pertain to the availability of the wisdom of God. Number one, you have God's wisdom is found in a specific place. Notice, wisdom has built her house. Now, when Solomon says that wisdom has built her house, he means there is a place where you can go to partake of the wisdom of God. That's what he's talking about. The particular place that Solomon would have had in his mind that the wisdom of God could be found would have been a place that he himself built. It was the temple of God. Solomon was involved in actually constructing the temple of God, and it's significant that he doesn't take credit for building of it. He actually credits the wisdom of God for it. But he does say to his son, there's a house built where you can go and you can actually learn the wonderful things of the Lord. What he was saying to his son is a wise person will be one who often goes to the place where the word of God is accurately offered. I'll tell you, this is a major mark of wisdom. This is something that shows up time and time again thematically through the entire book of Proverbs. And that is, wise people find the place where the word of God is carefully taught and they go there. They sit under the word of God, they hear the word of God, they learn the word of God, they apply the word of God. That is the mark of wisdom. Now, these kinds of places that offer this kind of thing are far and few between. They certainly were back in Solomon's day. That's why Solomon went to the trouble of putting up a temple. He wanted a place that stood out and was known for the communication of the word of God. So he says to his son, son, wisdom has built her house. The mark of wisdom is, son, you'll go to the house and you'll hear the word of God. Secondly, God's wisdom is totally complete. Verse 1, she has hewn out her seven pillars. Now, the number 7 is a number that we've seen time and time again reflects completeness. It was God's creative work completed in 7 days. We know from our study of the book of Revelation that the church age will be completed in 7 periods of history. We know that the final judgments of God are completed in 7 sealed judgments. So when you talk about the number 7, you're talking about being complete. So Solomon is saying the wisdom of God is complete. This is what you need in your life. That's what Solomon's saying to his son. Son, if you want something in your life that will make you stable, if you want something in your life that will make you prosperous in the sight of God, get his wisdom. Go to the temple. Hear it, learn it, heed it, because that's what will bring you to completion. And I know that goes against the grain of many of modern day thinking, but I guarantee any person who says, you know what, I'm going to obey the word of God. I'm going to do exactly what the scriptures want me to do. That is the key to a successful life. That is the key to succeeding, I'm convinced, in every area of life. You can succeed in a career, you can succeed in an education, you can succeed in a marriage, you can succeed in your relationship with the Lord if you say, I'm going to obey the Word of God. I'm going to do what the Word of God wants me to do. It will make you complete. That's what he's saying to his son. Thirdly, God's wisdom is always ready. Verse 2, she has prepared her food, she has mixed her wine, she has also set her table. Now this verse portrays the wisdom of God as a meal, which is ready to be served, a meal which is ready to be shared. The food is ready, the drink is ready, the table is ready. And the mixed wine would refer to the sweetening of the wine with spices, which made it more pleasant to the taste. So what Solomon is saying here is God's wisdom is ready to be served. There's a wonderful banquet, son, for you. It's found in the word of God and the wisdom of God. Now, you and I live in a day and age in which we do have a great access to the Word of God. Most homes have Bibles in them. Those Bibles contain the 66 precious books that are inspired of God. So there is the potential for every child of God to eat some type of solid meal every day. And a wise man will hold his own private feast daily. A wise individual will be one who's taking time to go to the Word and spend time in the Word, because he'll find that there are feasts to be found in the Word. Now the second part is God's wisdom is available to all people. Notice verse 3. She has sent out her maidens, she calls, from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. This is an interesting paragraph, because all classifications of people are invited to partake of the wisdom of God. Now, Solomon uses imagery right out of the culture in which he lived. One of the responsibilities for inviting people to come to a dinner was that of the maidens. The maidens would actually, the young women who would help prepare the meal and even serve the meal, they would go and invite the guests who were invited to come. They would go and invite people to come and partake of the meal. Solomon is using literal imagery here of a maiden who would publicly go out and invite people to come to the banquet. They would go out in Jerusalem. They would proclaim the invitation from the highest parts of the city. They would invite the people to come and share in the wonderful meal that had been prepared for them. Now, Solomon is making a point here to his son. Son, no matter what your status is, whether you would be one who is naive or whether you would be one who lacks understanding, you've been invited. In other words, what he's saying to his son is this invitation is given to those who are mentally and morally deficient. In other words, if you're struggling in your mind and struggling in your life, you've been invited to turn from your folly and partake of the wisdom of God. It cries out to you. It is inviting you to come and partake of it in all of its fullness. So if a person will turn in the right direction, verse 4, whoever is naive, let him turn here. If the person will forsake the wrong direction, verse 5, come eat of my food and drink of the wine I've mixed. Forsake your folly and live. If a person will turn in the right direction and forsake the way of folly, then they will find a wonderful life. You'll proceed in the way of understanding. Do you see that? This is a great truth, ladies and gentlemen. This is marvelous wisdom teaching. Solomon says, I don't care what your present status is. You may be right now naive. You may be a person who lacks understanding. You may be on the wrong path right now. But listen to the word of God, son. Turn from your wrong path, turn to the right path, and the promise is, and you'll be proceeding in the way of understanding, and you'll live. You'll have life. You'll have vibrancy. You'll have a life that counts for the Lord. So, regardless of which son Solomon was addressing this to, no matter what his mental or moral condition, he invited him to go partake of the wonderful banquet of the Word of God and the wisdom of God. There's nothing that could possibly be more beneficial or more wonderful. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I just speak from my own life prior to coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It is absolutely, in my mind, stupid why someone would want to continue on a foolish path that's leading them nowhere and not turn to the path of God. I don't get it. I mean, maybe it's because now, coming from the background I had, which was pretty rugged, and I came to faith in Jesus Christ, but all the wonderful blessings and benefits and joys of walking with the Lord are just, you can't even put them into words. Why someone would want to stay on a path that's leading them to a garbage dump is absolutely foolish when they can get on a path where they're going to partake of the wonderful blessings of the Lord. And that's what Solomon's saying here in Proverbs chapter 9. The third part is God's wisdom is rejected by the godless. Look at verses 7 and 8. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. That is a critical word, scoffer. It shows up there in verse 7. It shows up there again in verse 8 and then down in verse 12 again. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. That word refers to one who mocks sacred things. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. This word scoff would be one who would listen to the word of God, clearly understand what it is, and then basically say, I'm not doing it. I'm going to mock it. I'm going to walk in the way of folly. The sacred word of God, the sacred wisdom of God means nothing to me. I'm not going to submit myself to it. I'm just going to continue merrily on my way. The main point of these verses is that the reaction of wicked people to truth is that when scoffers are confronted with truth, instead of them responding to it favorably, they not only reject it, but they actually become hostile to the one who's presenting them the truth. They get mad at the truth bearer. In other words, they're so dug in to their folly that if a person tries to confront them with the wisdom of God, he's trying to reprove a wicked person or a scoffer, that person starts insulting the person who's doing the correction. I like what Dr. Sid Bazell said. When corrected, a wicked person hurls back the rebuke by defaming his would-be counselor. I can't tell you the number of times I've personally seen that. You tell someone, here's what the scriptures say. This isn't me, this is what the Word of God says. And then they flip it around as if you're the problem, as if I'm the problem, because I'm telling what the scriptures say. That's just what a foolish person does. They scoff at the truth, they mock the truth. And I think a reason why Solomon put it here, because he was saying to his children, you can become this kind of person. You can become a wise person who goes on and you experience the blessings of God, or you can pick the path of folly. You can become a scoffer, in which case you're going to reap what you sow, which you'll talk about in just a minute. The fourth part is God's wisdom is accepted by the godly, verses 8 to 10. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, what's very important to see here is that both the wise man and the foolish man sometimes need to be rebuked by the Word of God. They need the reproof that comes from the Word of God. But when you reprove a scoffer, the scoffer turns it on you. But when you reprove a wise man, he loves the bite to that. He learns from that. He says, you know what? That's right. I'm not moving right. I need to make an adjustment here. I need to get on track. I need to get things straightened out. Now, the word rebuke or reprove is a key word of the text, because it's used in both verse 7 and verse 8. The verb means to convict someone by making the truth clear. So in other words, the idea of reproving someone is the truth of God is presented and it's very clear, and a person sees, I'm on the wrong side of what the Word of God is saying. And the person who is a scoffer basically says, I don't care that I'm on the wrong side of what the Word of God's saying. It isn't going to change what I'm going to do. But I want you to notice the response to the rebuke. They're diametric opposites. The fool hates the person who communicates the truth, but the wise person not only loves the truth, but loves the one who told him the truth and increases in wisdom. That's what verse 9 says. You teach a righteous man, you give instruction to a wise man, he'll become wiser, he'll increase in learning. See, a wise person is one who says, I love to go through the Word of God. I love it when the Word of God walks all over my toes. I like to see the truth come to life so that I can make adjustments in my life. A wise person just loves that because he knows I'm going to make adjustments that will make me more what God wants me to be. And then you notice a real key to this, dubbed right in the middle of this, is verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, that's what it really boils down to, determining who's wise and who's a scoffer, who's wise and who's a fool. The wise person is one who says, I fear the Lord, and I'm going to make adjustments in my life that honor Him and His Word. A fool never gets wise and will never become wise because a fool does not fear the Lord. Let me put it another way. A person cannot be wise and fail to fear the Lord. A person can go to school and study some subjects. A person will never be wise who refuses to fear the Lord. Wisdom by God comes to those who fear Him. And it's interesting that both the wise man and the fool are subject to the same truth that's presented at the house of the Lord. The wise man and the fool both hear the Word of God. The wise man and the fool both go to the banquet and feed on the scriptures. But boy, I want to tell you how the fool responds and how the wise man responds are two opposites. Solomon wanted his children wise. And he knew part of the process of becoming wise was responding to the Word of God when it called them on the carpet. Now, ladies and gentlemen, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What that tells us is there will be times when the Word of God steps on all of our toes because none of us have arrived at a level of perfection. But the wise person is one who says, I see the truth and I'm going to obey the truth because I fear the Lord. That person is guaranteed by God to go on and blossom. In fact, you'll see that in just a moment. But the one who says, I see the truth, I'm not going to respond to the truth, God says, you're a fool, and you'll reap what you sow. Which brings us to his final part. God's wisdom will produce consequences. Verses 11 to 12. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Now Solomon did not shy away from warning his own sons. He said to his sons, you have a choice to make. You can choose to go the path of wisdom. You can choose to go the path of folly. But you need to know this. There are consequences for whatever you're going to do. In other words, God has invited everybody to come to feast on his truth. God has invited everybody to feast on his wisdom, whether you're naive, whether you're one who lacks understanding, whether you've been on a path of folly. He invites people to come and turn to his truth. Whether or not a person does has consequences that will be far-reaching. The one who favorably responds will receive a long life. Verse 11. That's what it says. For by me your days will be multiplied. Now, ladies and gentlemen, old age in Scripture is always viewed as a gift of God. Living to a ripe old age in Scripture is viewed as a gift of God. Now, that doesn't mean that every person who doesn't live to a ripe old age was not walking close with the Lord, because there are those who did walk close with the Lord who were taken at a very young age. The Lord Jesus Christ, for example, was crucified when he was about 33. The Apostle Paul was probably executed when he was in his 50s. You have missionaries who were sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ who died at a relatively young age. But the principle, and remember this, Proverbs is principial. It sets forth wisdom principles. And here's the principle. Generally speaking, one who favorably responds to the Word of God will live to be an older type of person. Not only that, but he says another thing, and you'll receive a full life. Notice the end of verse 11, and years of life will be added to you. Now that phrase, years of life, is plural. Years of your lives, which means a full, abundant life, will be yours if you fear the Lord, if you choose to walk on the path of folly. Dr. Howard Hendricks said that one time he was talking to a Christian woman who was 100 years old. And he said to her, he learned of this. He didn't say it. Someone else said to the woman, said, what have you made of your life? And the woman said, I don't know, I'm still making it. She was 100 years old. Now, there are four ages, in my opinion, to the elderly. There are four ages that elderly people have. First of all, they have their chronological age. That's measured by time. An elderly person is a certain number of years old. Secondly, there is the physiological age. That's measured by the body. And anybody knows that gets older that the body begins to not be able to function at the same level it used to function when it was younger. Then there's the psychological age. That's the measured by the mind. Now, the psychological age of a person doesn't necessarily have to get older. I've been around some older people, well into their 80s, who mentally speaking are still thriving and still going great guns, still actually fervent about the things of God. I just talked to one today, John Miles. He's in his mid-80s. I talked to his wife last night. She said, this man is still on the go. You can't stop him. He's still going and still teaching the Word of God with a life that is vibrant. Although his body is not capable of doing what it could anymore physically. And although from a chronological standpoint, he's older in his mid-80s, from a mental standpoint, he's sharp as a tack. And then there's, of course, the spiritual age. And that should be measured by a blossoming as one goes on in one's relationship with the Lord. Now, here's what God's promising. This is a great promise, ladies and gentlemen. You set yourself on a path of wisdom. You make your primary ambition. He's teaching this to his own sons. You make your primary goal in life to become a wise person of God. You feed on the Word of God. You make adjustments and choices in light of the Word of God. You get off paths of folly. You get on paths of wisdom. And God says, I'll let you live not only a long life, but a full, abundant life. A life that will have wonderful fulfillment, wonderful meaning. A life that will be lasting. And verse 12 says, if you're wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Verse 12 makes it clear there will be great personal profit for becoming a wise person. God says, you put yourself on a path of wisdom and you'll have great benefits for doing that. You heed my rebukes, I'll honor you. You honor me, I'll honor you. You honor my word, I'll honor you. But you scoff at my word, he says at the end of verse 12, and you'll be punished. I'll pull the plug on the long life business. I'll pull the plug on the fulfilled life business. I've had a chance in the past years of ministry to talk to people who were absolutely miserable. Funny thing is, when you talk to them about the misery down the trail, it started with decisions they made they thought were going to make them happy. That's how it starts. They just decide they're going to do it their own way, not obey the Word of God. They're going to make their happy choice, and this is how they're going to live happily ever after. Never works. Truth of the matter is, this text is as relevant today as it was when it was written. Because a person makes a decision contrary to the Word of God, thinking it's going to make them happy, I guarantee you it ends up down the road in total disaster and misery every single time. God's Word is the best way to go. His wisdom is the best wisdom. So when we latch onto that and say, I'm going to purpose to walk in the ways of God, we will find tremendous blessing and benefit from the hand of God. But if you scoff at the truth of God, you'll bear it alone. And the choice is ours. Solomon's basically saying we can choose. He's telling his own sons that. You have a choice to make, boys. The wisdom of God cries out to you. You can attend the banquet, you can go to the temple, you can hear the Word of God at the house of God, you can apply the Word of God and you'll reap wonderful blessings. Or you can stay in your naivety, you can become foolish to reproof, you can be one who becomes a scoffer at the things of God, and you will reap what you sow there. It's a choice of tables. We set at the table of the wisdom of God or the table of the wisdom of ourselves, which is nothing more than a table of garbage. That's what Solomon wanted his sons to know in this ninth chapter of Proverbs. Any questions or comments about this text tonight?